Good morning, Bonavista Church, and it's wonderful to be with you. Just what a beautiful morning, considering last night with an incredible storm, and I hope that all of you were safe through that. I saw that there was a lot of damage, particularly in the north of our city. But it's good to be with you here this morning. We have just tried a little experiment, and so we invited just a handful of people to join us here in the sanctuary so that we could begin to see just what it would be like to make the move back towards some kind of worship service anyway that some people could attend. So I'm glad to have a few people around me today. I always love this time of year. The days are so long, staying light till almost 11 o'clock at night. And all of you children that are listening to me this morning, are you finding that you're staying up a whole lot longer than you used to be able to? Sometimes I look out the window and I see little children playing out at 10 o'clock at night, and it doesn't seem strange, but in the winter, if you see them out at dark at 6 o'clock at night, you wonder, what are they doing out so late? Get them inside. When I was a boy, I loved to play outside, and I'd play out as late as I could and well into the dark. You mom and dads are letting the kids sleep a little longer, too, in the morning. Kids, I'd love to be able to come by your house and play with you a little bit this afternoon. I miss you so much, and I look forward to the day when we can see each other again. I want you to have a wonderful day at your home. Our message this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 and then skip down to just verse 13. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 and then verse 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I think this is a powerful prayer of Paul as he begins to speak to the unity that he longs to see develop in the church. The whole book of Ephesians teaches us about what it means to be the church. In the day when the church is under so much fire, we need to return to this book, to the book of Ephesians, that is so important to get our bearings. I'm very concerned that in many respects the church has lost its way and we find ourselves depending today on business gurus, the organizational experts, the sociologists, the technologists, the market strategists to tell us what the church is and what it needs to become. The church has become a place for religious entrepreneurs to come and ply their trade. I'm constantly told that what the church needs is more innovative strategies and marketing savvy if it wants to be relevant in this day. But before we go down that road, before we decide what the church needs to become, we need to look carefully at how God sees the church, why the church matters, and what the church is to be about. I believe that we have become victims of our own well-strategized success. So we need the book of Ephesians as a course correction, as a book of reorientation, as a foundational book for who the church should be. And Paul's prayer is exactly that kind of prayer. It's the prayer of a man's heart that loves the church and calls the church to be about the things that matter the most to God's heart. I was thinking about what these last few messages would be like. And I realized that as I was working through these prayers, that God was taking me back through some things I believe that were at the core of my being, the essentials that God has been birthing in me from the day I began. That along the way, he was reminding me of the words and themes that have been constant in our teaching together. Someone once said, you really only have three messages that you teach over and over again. And I don't know if that's true, but I know that one of my central ones has been this issue of unity. You've heard me frequently speak about what it means to be the church. When I say to you, who is the church? You know exactly what to say. We are. We are living it in these days. We can't even meet in the building. We're being forced out to see ourselves as the body of Christ pushed into the world. Some of us are struggling. Some are choosing just to drift away because, like the church in a building for an hour on Sunday, it's just not right. When they go to church for an hour on Sunday, when it's over, they can just walk away. Worship online means I can just skip it and do what I want and go where I want, and who notices? Who cares? We forget that we are the church wherever we are, and we're bound together by this love of Jesus Christ. So over the years, you've heard me talk about the spirit of unity. It's become a common theme, I know that. But I don't want you to get so used to hearing those words that we lose sight of how important it is to be united. Paul's prayer is loaded with unity words. Did you hear them? Bearing with one another in love. Keep the unity of the Spirit. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, over all, through all, in all, unity in the faith, whole measure. That's an awful lot of unity for only four verses. Seems that Paul wants us to begin to take this issue of unity very seriously. The word that Paul uses for church in the Greek is ekklesia. It means the called out company. Every follower of Jesus is part of that called out company, the church. Called out from the world in which we find ourselves to be this new community of Jesus followers. What we do with that church, how we are the church, is quite another matter. I've spent these many years with you trying to paint a picture of not only what the church is, but who we could become as the church. I think the real challenge is to remove the image of the church as some sort of corporate organization and begin to see the church as a living organism. A living organism where the very lifeblood of Jesus is pumping through the veins of this body of believers. Eugene Peterson paints it this way. The church, at its simplest and most obvious, is a protected place, an available time for God to have conversation with us and for us to have conversation with God in company with God's people. Paul prays that the people who make up the church would be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Do you hear that list? They were all relational qualities. They have to do with developing and maintaining good relations within the body of Christ, the church. He's painting a picture of what needs to be in place for a church to be able to live in unity. And humility is at the top of the list. That was a big deal for Paul because in his day, humility was regarded not as a virtue, but as a weakness. To say that someone was humble in his culture was to give an insult. Arrogance and cockiness were regarded as virtues. Sometimes we see that today even in athletic communities. Humility is a distinctly Christian virtue. Add to that gentleness, the ability to be considerate, and then patience, the ability to deal with another's faults and idiosyncrasies, and top it all off with love. Don't other people's idiosyncrasies drive you crazy? Their quirks and their habits can be really off-putting. Maybe it's just the way they eat, or the way they dress, or the way they talk. Some people get so hung up on details. Others seem to just want to argue for the sake of argument. Others say things in a way that's just completely annoying, and unity begins to break down. We've not always agreed with one another at Bonavista Church. I remember we went into a building project back in about 2000. And there were people who didn't think that the building project was something we should do. Now, that usually happens. It's hard to get 300 people to all agree on something without any trouble brewing a little bit. Some people were enthusiastically on board, and others were along for the ride with varying degrees of enthusiasm, but we voted, and a huge majority were prepared to move ahead. But as pastor, I struggle when even one or two are not on board. A couple of people were extremely angry, and they made their displeasure made very clear to me. Another few quietly told me that they disagreed with what we were doing and they moved away. I suppose that's the way it must be. But it deeply pained me because it felt like the unity wasn't there. Now, I don't think we all have to agree for there to be unity. If that were true, most families couldn't survive. There have been times when I've not agreed with something here at the church, but because I am part of this body, I submit in a spirit of humility and unity. We've seen disagreement over doctrine. Someone holds a particular point of view. But does it always have to be that we agree or we leave? I think there are things that legitimately cause separation. When we disregard the fundamental truths of the Scripture, Jesus, the Son of God, forgiveness of sin, the authority of Scripture, there's a break. But we have this ability to break unity over the non-essentials because we simply want things our way. What would happen if we understood those moments of disagreements as opportunities to practice humility, and we bent toward each other instead of away from each other? If we lean toward each other to understand rather than build a wall of separation so we don't have to care? What happens is that when the character piece is missing, humility, patience, love, so on, we jeopardize the unity. A lack of unity is evidence of a lack of spiritual maturity. Paul knows that it takes a lot of effort and sometimes pain to maintain our unity and to overcome the things that would disrupt or destroy that unity. That's why Paul says that we're to make every effort. Well, you don't have to make much effort if it's easy. Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know that peace is not the absence of conflict, right? Peace is the presence of Christ in the middle of conflict. We are bound together by the peace of Christ, and it is the peace of Christ that strengthens our unity, makes it possible for us to be unified in the middle of disagreement. We've been at this work of being the church that is unified for a long, long time. Sometimes it's gone well, other times not so well. We've struggled. We've certainly learned along the way that unity comes at a price. Sacrifices are made along the way. Some have not wanted to do the work. The price was too high. It's often the little things that get in the way. We get upset over how the church was decorated, or that they changed the worship into a more contemporary style, or there was a change in staff, or there was an adjustment in how we serve communion. Life in the body gets kind of tricky. But over the years, the value of unity has become more deeply entrenched, a higher value. It's reflected in how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as family. Lori and I love the fact that when worship is over, you don't want to ever leave the foyer. Okay, sometimes we don't love it. We want to go home too. But that's what family does. They want to hang out together. The visiting and the connecting and the relating are deeply entrenched inside the DNA of Bonavista Church. In our original design of the reconstruction of the church offices were going to be put where the current coffee and fireside area are. As we were completing the plans, we remembered our core values, and so we opened up as much space as we possibly could so that people could gather, and we put the offices upstairs so that we could accommodate downstairs more connecting people space. We discovered just how deeply entrenched this value was a few years later. The church had grown well. It felt like we were needing more space. We looked at what other churches did, and we saw that what they did was go to two services. So we decided to do the same. As I recall it, we did a great job of communicating the need and the plan to everyone. Everybody had lots of opportunity for input. And then at the end of that process, we agreed together to go to two services. Here was the new way to really open the doors and grow. And so with great anticipation, we launched our two services, looked forward to even more people coming to our church. We worked hard at having a full children's program and providing excellent worship and recruiting the various volunteers that would be necessary for this expansion. We were ready. Well, I guess we weren't ready. At least we weren't ready for what was to happen. Over the next few years, the number of people attending began to slowly decline. We tried this plan for 4.5 years, and then we realized we no longer needed two services. It's hard. Felt like defeat. In reflection and conversation, I'm still not sure what we should have done differently, but here's what we learned. Going to two services attacked our core value of being family together, of being united. How can you be united when you don't see each other anymore? How can you be united if you aren't worshiping together? Well, I don't know. It worked for other churches. But it didn't work for us because for Bonavista, that kind of united mattered. It's what made us Bonavista. Maybe that's all right. No, I think it's something we should absolutely and positively celebrate. We were never supposed to be like everyone else. This is us. We love being together. Paul would pray that the bond of peace would hold us together and that our unity would be part of our maturity in Christ. The challenge, of course, is that our unity is not supposed to be exclusive. Unity for some people means that you close ranks, that you stay tight, that you don't let anyone in, because when someone else comes in, they can disrupt the unity. That's why our vision statement is so important at Bonavista, to be a sacred community where everyone, can you say that with me? Where everyone is accepted. That's a lot of different kinds of people accepted. And that they will experience God's transforming power of grace and reconciliation. That's the kind of unity that it isn't exclusive. It embraces everyone. You can't have unity if some people are unaccepted or unacceptable. You can't have a church of unity when
when you believe that some people are unacceptable. Unity only works when there's plenty of grace to go around for everyone as Christ has apportioned it.
The summer had just begun, end of June, early July. The phone rang at 2:30 in the morning. I don't know about you, but I've discovered that phone calls at 2:30 in the morning are rarely good. The caller identified themselves as being with the fire department and that the church was on fire. I jumped out of bed, threw some clothes on, and raced to the church. We just lived a couple of blocks down. The fire department had not yet arrived, and I watched helplessly as the flames leapt about 30 feet in the air from roughly where our coat room is right now. Someone had broken in that side, it was the nursery then, and then thrown some gas around and set the church on fire. Fortunately, the fire was put out before extreme damage was done. Fire department had said that 10 minutes more and we would have lost the entire building. Now, there's a whole lot more to the story that I'd love to tell you, but here's what happened. The fire happened the night before our final day of vacation Bible school. Lori was leading our children's ministry, and we were having one of the largest VBS weeks with over 130 children attending, many, in fact, the majority, coming from the community. The next evening, the parents were all to come to see their kids in the final day program. The smoke and the water damage were extensive. The side of the church was boarded up. The smell in here was overwhelming. And here came the congregation, and here came the community. People wanting to do something to help, side by side. People who had never been in the church before, cleaning chairs with people who had grown up in the church. Children and adults worked alongside each other, washing walls and vacuuming. Conversations of care and concern were everywhere. The phone was ringing off the hook with offers of support and encouragement. Churches offered the use of their facilities. People stopped by. And that night, the church was ready. It filled up with people wanting to be part of the VBS program and the support. Oh, it was such a beautiful thing to see so many people coming together in a spirit of unity. Paul closes out his prayer with this statement. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure, or a whole measure, of the fullness of Christ. Unity happens when we behave like grown-ups. When we know Jesus in such a way that His Spirit has shaped our character and we practice humility, gentleness, and patience with each other. The practice of unity is evidence of maturity in Christ. Bonavista Church has never in its history experienced a split. Lori and I are proud of you as a church. You've worked very hard to live in a spirit of unity. You like being together. You're allowing the full measure of Christ to be seen in you, but the days ahead are going to challenge your unity in Christ. There are those who love to destroy unity with their false teaching, with their innate ability to fault find, with their critical attitudes, and with their underhanded gossip. You need to be alert. You will be confronted with issues that, if you are not wise, will divide you, will polarize you like our culture, and pit you against one another.
issues like same-sex marriage, euthanasia, and a whole host of other social and moral issues. It's going to take great maturity and wisdom to see beyond the slogan of the day and to see the heart of God for a broken and sinful world. It takes grace to be able to move beyond our own sloganeering and religious posturing to accept and love the messed up people in our lives. Unity will not come without great cost. So, this is my prayer for you. Receive this prayer. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. May the Lord make you humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And Lord, we pray that in the middle of our disagreements that we'll see each other through the eyes of love and grace. May our unity stand as a testimony to a world that has only seen division and rejection. We trust in the gracious power of Christ to make us one, even as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. We want to know you, Lord, so that we can come to the full and whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our hope is in you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.